Well, as we've been going through the story of Revelation, it's coming to a culmination. We're nearing the end of the seven-year tribulation. If this were a movie, it would be where the tension is the greatest and where things are coming to a climax. This week, as I was considering the unbelieving people that were going to be alive at this time, there were two words that came to mind, and there's only one word difference, or one letter difference. It's deprived and depraved. We've all encountered some deprivation in our lives. Remember 5 years ago, we had the COVID pandemic. We were ordered to stay in our homes and not gather for sporting events, concerts, and even church. You couldn't get a haircut. School went online, and there were no high school graduations or proms. Due to supply chain issues, we had shortages of toilet paper, pasta, and diapers. That deprivation lasted a relatively short time. It was relatively minor. But consider the deprivation that our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents experienced in the Second World War. At that time, you couldn't buy a new car. Why? Because they weren't manufacturing everything, any cars. They were all going to the war effort. Even if you had a car, if you were fortunate enough to have a car, you weren't able to drive very much because gasoline was rationed, tires were rationed. And beyond that, food items were rationed. In order to buy meat, sugar, butter, cheese, eggs, and other items, you had to have a ration book. And you had to have coupons. You had enough coupons to buy something. So it was a completely different time. And it's hard for us to even kind of think back that you weren't able to get some of the necessities of life. But even these pale in comparisons to what's going to happen during that great tribulation time. So let's review a bit. Remember with the seal judgments, there came war, famine, death, and 1/4 of the world's population was killed. And that was just the start. The trumpet judgments brought hail, fire, blood is thrown down to the earth, and 1/3 of the earth is burned up along with the grass. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood, 1/3 of the sea creatures die, and 1/3 of the ships are destroyed. Talk about supply chain issues then. Then another 1/3 of the population is killed, and the earth is darkened. And this is just the first half of the tribulation. With the second half of the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. And he comes to the earth, and his power is directed at anyone who belongs to God. With the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, things get worse. No one's able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Much worse than just not having a ration book. The bold judgments bring painful sores to people that bear the mark of the beast. Death to every living creature of the sea, the water becomes blood, deadly heat from the sun, and as we saw 2 weeks ago, the Euphrates River is being dried up. Yet, through all this deprivation, people remain depraved. That's the second word I was thinking of, depraved. This is the second word. Even though these hardships, the people do not repent. Consider how people responded to the two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation who were killed. These two witnesses declared and performed miracles. They're representing God, but yet they're killed, and the people rejoice in the worldwide celebration, sending gifts to one another. And then remember after the sixth trumpet judgment, in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, it says this, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." So even as the fourth and fifth bold judgments are poured out, the people are in anguish, yet they curse God for the heat, their pain, and their sores. This is true depravity. But we know that God has set aside a remnant and is protecting them. The 144,000 are noted as being sealed by God. But beyond these exceptions, the world is thoroughly wicked. With that background, we now come to the Battle of Armageddon. Pastor Ace pointed out 2 weeks ago that the battle is not just one big fight as is commonly portrayed, but rather it's a campaign or a series of phases. So let's look at our handout. In the introduction, it says this. In the previous lesson, we were looking at what is going to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation. Remember, that's the second half of that seven-year period, namely the Battle of Armageddon. Although the final battle would be a great slaughter of the world's armies, the campaign of Armageddon will actually occur in eight different phases. In phase one, the armies will assemble for war at Mount Megiddo. In phase two, Babylon will be destroyed. In phase three, Jerusalem will be attacked. In phase four, the Antichrist will move to attack the remnant of Israel. Those are the things that we covered 2 weeks ago. In this lesson, we will be looking at the final four phases of what's going to take place at Christ's second coming. So I'd like you to turn to the back page, and there's a map there. Just to kind of get an idea, I like maps. I like to look at, to see how things are happening, what phases we're going through here. It's a little bit hard to see maybe, but the phases are kind of numbered. The stages are numbered there. Number one, phase one is occurring in the Valley of Megiddo. It's kind of on the left side by the Mediterranean Sea there. The army's goal is to destroy the Jews that are assembled at Mount Megiddo. So they assembled at Mount Megiddo. They were aided because of Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River, we look to the right side there where Babylon is noted. Babylon is on the Euphrates River. So the Euphrates River is dried up to ease their assembly. But as we learned a couple of weeks ago, although this helped them group, it was really like a trap where the Egyptians followed Moses and the Israelites through the parting of the Red Sea. So they're being gathered there, but really it's going to end up as a trap. In phase two, Babylon is destroyed. Babylon had become a commercial and a false religious center. And it's destroyed in one day, according to Revelation 18:8. However, the Antichrist is not present there, and it enrages him. So he's even more interested in destroying the Jews. Phase three, we go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is attacked and ravaged. The Antichrist gathers the nations of every earth to attack Jerusalem with the goal to destroy the Jews. And even though things look very bad for the Jewish people, remember there's also the remnant that fled to the wilderness at the midpoint of the tribulation. Phase four, the Antichrist now turns his attention to destroying the remnant, those people that had escaped Jerusalem. Remember from the last lesson that the remnant had fled, probably to Basra. And Basra is shown in the lower kind of left-hand section down there. And that's where we ended 2 weeks ago in the discussion of Armageddon. So now going back to the first page, let's look at some background to the final events. Our timeline here shows us that we're at the end of the Great Tribulation. We're nearing the end of the seven-year period. Things are not looking very well for the Jewish remnant. But the background for the final events state this. In order to understand what's going to take place in the latter half of the tribulation period, we must understand what the Apostle Paul said in Romans regarding Israel. In Romans 9, Paul said, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stone they stumbled over is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Israel rejected their Messiah when he came 2,000 years ago. In that rejection, there has been a hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." That's the church period. That's the church age. That's what we're living through right now. Paul said in Romans 11, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening of this has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel sought a relationship with God by keeping the law instead of by faith in Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah and refused to turn to him in faith because he did not fit their preconceived ideas about the Messiah. Therefore, they have stumbled over Jesus Christ and have hardened their hearts about him. However, the hardening is temporary. They will turn to Jesus as their Messiah when he returns. This background is helpful in understanding the final four stages of the campaign of Armageddon. So, Israel is in the wilderness. They're in Basra. Israel's in danger and then regenerated in phase five. At this point of the campaign of Armageddon, Jerusalem has been attacked and ravaged. The nations of the earth have been gathered together by the Antichrist in an effort to wipe out Israel. However, there is a Jewish remnant in the wilderness under the safe protection of God. This remnant will most likely be in Basra, which is 80 miles south of Jerusalem. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Micah 2. Verse 12 says this, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of a pasture. They will be noisy with men. So there's a large gathering of this remnant in this sheepfold in Basra. I haven't been there. I've done some research. My wife, Lisa, was there about 5 years ago, and so I asked her this week, what does Basra look like? What does Basra is the Hebrew word. In Greek, it's Petra. And Petra, as she described it to me, is just kind of a narrow entrance, very tall, sides going up, an area where people could get through, could be easily defended from enemies because there was this narrow opening and then the widening after, but just great tall stone walls after that. City kind of built into these walls. And so, you know, we think back even last week's messages on Psalm 23 on how Jesus as our great shepherd protects us. And here, this imagery of a sheepfold, of a sheep pen where the sheep are gathered. And here Christ now is coming and is gathering his people, his remnant, but yet he is protecting them. So that's the imagery that we want to think about when we're thinking about this. In phase five, the armies of the Antichrist are gathered in the desert wilderness and are ready to attack. The Jewish remnant has fled for safety. The Jewish remnant will know of the attack against them. And in desperation, they will turn to Christ to save them. Their spiritual blindness is removed, and they will call out to the Messiah for salvation. So let's look at Zechariah 12. Verse 10 says this, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, as one who mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. Hosea 6:1-3 indicates that the Jewish leaders, who once led the Jewish people to reject the Messiah, will now call on the nation to repent. So there is a repentance, a returning that the leaders are calling the Jewish people to. Hosea says this, Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain and like the spring rain watering the earth. Remember, this time they're going through deprivation. They're going through a time when the sun has just dried up the Euphrates River. The men are cursing because it's so hot and so dry. And yet this promise of a watering of the earth and the spring rain is there. The Jewish remnant will be urged to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This remnant will do this and be saved. The prophet Joel speaks of a day when Israel will be spiritually awakened. Joel 2 says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." It seems that Armageddon is the historic context for this to take place. Israel will not only confess their national sins, but they will also confess their individual sin and be saved, fulfilling Paul's prophecy in Romans 11. According to Zechariah, some two-thirds of the Jewish people will lose their lives during the tribulation. Just a terrible time. However, one-third, the remnant, will survive, turn to the Lord, and be saved. Our God is a promise keeper. He always promised that a remnant would be saved, and he is showing that through this phase of Armageddon. Now we turn to phase 6. The second coming of Christ will be a universal experience in the sense that every eye will witness the event. You don't know how exactly that's going to happen, whether he's going to go around the earth, whether it's going to be televised, but it will happen. Revelation 1 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. Christ also referred to this in Matthew 24, where he said, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." The prayers of the Jewish remnant will be answered. The Messiah will return personally to his rescue his people from the danger as they call out to him. The very same Jesus who ascended into heaven comes back, just as was promised in Acts. The Old Testament prophetic scripture reveals that Christ will return first to the mountain wilderness of Bozrah, where the Jewish remnant is endangered. And to see this, let's look at Isaiah 63. Let me turn there. Starting in verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Eden with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching with greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in the righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads through the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." Christ comes back with a vengeance. He went as lamb. He comes back as a lion. Also notice that he came back to Bozrah. So this is where that remnant, about 80 miles south of Jerusalem, are being held up in that area. The second coming of Christ will be accompanied with the magnificent signs in heavens. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with many crowns on his head, crowns that represent absolute sovereignty. His eyes will also be like blazing fire. So now we come to phase 7, where the final battle erupts. At the second coming of Christ, He will confront the Antichrist, and his forces will slay them with the sword of his mouth. That's the Word. The Word of God is powerful. It's created the universe. The Word of God is powerful. John speaks about the final slaughter in Revelation 19, saying this: "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Notice what in Isaiah I just read. "I have trodden down the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me, and I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments." So it's on the garments of Christ that his garments are stained with the blood. "For my vengeance was in my heart, and my heart and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help me." So even though these armies are coming with Christ, notice that it says in Revelation here that the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So even though Christ has an army with him, it's Christ alone that defeats the enemy. It's Christ alone that does that. The deliverance that comes to the Jewish remnant will be instantaneous. The Antichrist and his armies will be gathered together to attack the remnant, and it will look as if the remnant has no chance of survival. This is where the climax in the movie is happening here. How can they be saved? However, when the remnant repents and calls out to Jesus as the Messiah, he will come and strike down Israel's enemy. Christ will defeat all those who stand against Israel, and the Antichrist will be slain. This will be the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians, which says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and will bring to an end the appearance of his coming." All the forces of the Antichrist will be destroyed from Basra all the way back to Jerusalem, finally ending in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So if we look back at the map, the remnant has escaped to Basra. Christ comes, saves the remnant, defeats the Antichrist, and then the battle goes back toward Jerusalem and the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now looking at phase 8. In the final phase of the campaign of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will ascend the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 says this: "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand in the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east." So he's on the east side of Jerusalem. "And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will be moved toward the north and the other half toward the south." So Jesus goes to the east side of Jerusalem. A great earthquake happens. The earth is opened up. A valley is created. It splits Jerusalem from east to west. When Christ ascends to the Mount of Olives and splits the mount from east to west, it will create a large valley for the remnant of persecuted Jews still living in Jerusalem to escape their enemies and to run to their Savior, the Messiah. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Verse 5 says this, "You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earth in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him." At this time, the seventh bowl of judgment will finally be unleashed, and the tribulation will come to an end. To the relief and the glory of some, and to the destruction of the others. It's a time where the Lord just makes a final distinction here. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came to the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" It reminds you of Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished. It is done now, this great tribulation time. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peal of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city is split into three parts, and the cities of nations fell." So the nations, those opposing, have been vanquished. "Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God," again showing the depravity of man. Even at this end time, when they know that they're defeated, and these hailstones are coming down, they're blaspheming God. "Because of the plague of hail, and because the plague was so extremely severe." So there's a number of events that happen just at the end of the tribulation here, cataclysmic events that will change the earth. One, there's a global earthquake. The mountains will be leveled and the islands will vanish. It just changes the whole topography of the earth. The topography of the earth will be drastically changed. The Mount of Olives, as we mentioned before, is split in half, creates a valley. And the spring of water will flow year-round from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean and to the Dead Sea. Again, just this image of refreshment, of Christ now being present and being able to refresh and to revive his people after this time of great torment, great deprivation. And we see, especially during the end of this tribulation, the heat, the sores that have come upon men. What a relief here. Jerusalem will be elevated and the surrounding region will be flattened into a plain. Remember, this is the time now before the start of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. So things are kind of changing. Things are being set up now. We're going to learn more about that in upcoming lessons, but things are being now set up for the reign of Christ on the earth. Jerusalem is split into three areas. And there will be this horrific hailstorm, and the sun and the moon will be darkened. What's the purpose of these cataclysmic events at the end of the tribulation? John MacArthur states this: "The physical changes will prepare Jerusalem for the central role it will play during the millennial kingdom when Christ reigns there as its king." So when we think about this, the things that these people have gone through, the two words again, the deprivation, just the shortages, the suffering that they endured for all these years. But yet, for the unbelieving people, the way that they were depraved, the way that they still rejected Christ, that they still would not turn to the Lord and be saved. And so we want to keep that in mind. We know that there's an element of people who will always reject the Lord, but we also want to go forward with the message of repentance and salvation that Christ offers. In the application on the last page, underneath the map there, so what do? We run to Christ in times of troubles, when things look so bleak for that remnant, when they were trapped, when the armies were coming upon them, completely looking like they were going to overrun them, they finally repented. They turned to Christ and were saved. And we want to do the same thing. When we are in times of trouble, we always want to turn to Christ. He's there for us. And secondly, praise God for his unconditional promises. He's always promised to redeem Israel, to be there for Israel. And even though Israel was hardened for a period of time, they did eventually turn and repent, and God kept his promise to redeem them. He will accomplish their salvation, not because they are good, but because he is good. If you're reading this last week in our weekly readings, it talked about Israel, and God saved them not because of their righteousness. It's because God chose them. So we want to keep that in mind. So praise God that he brought this remnant through this horrible time of tribulation. It's just unbelievable what these people went through and how they still rebelled at the end. But yet it's praise God that there was this remnant that did turn to Christ and was saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the righteousness that you have. It's not our righteousness, Lord, but it's righteousness through Christ that we are saved. And we just thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his salvation, for the message of salvation. Help us to be bold witnesses, to be able to proclaim your word and your message of salvation. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Revelation and all that reveals to us. We just want to understand what it says, and we want to apply it to our lives. Thank you for this time this morning and for these people here, and we ask that you bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.